talk about global warming. And you think I'm joking, but I'm dead serious. We have been discussing over the last month and a half or so some issues that are at the surface of a lot of what we hear in the news. And I don't really care to address some of the issues that I would think are more opinions and not necessarily addressed by Scripture. Let me say this. I have an opinion about taxes, and I have an opinion about the financial state of our country, and I have an opinion about laws governing speed limits and all those kind of things. I have an opinion. You're a citizen. You have an opinion. You vote your conscience. I'll vote my conscience. But somehow we have, and I've said this before in the midst of this battle line type series, somehow we have divorced or put a division between religion or our beliefs and our faith and actually what happens in the ballot box. And there are some issues, I think, that are totally entwined. And it's not just our opinion about abortion. It becomes a biblical opinion about abortion. There are some issues that we are facing that all it's being clamored in the media as some kind of a political-sided thing where you're either a Republican or you're a Democrat or you're one party or another. And truthfully, we need to stand up as Christians and say, no, that's wrong. We talked last Sunday night about homosexuality, and that was kind of a tough thing to talk about. But it is a buzzword in our society, and the homosexual activists and all this kind of stuff keeps cropping up in the news, and sometimes we just want to shy away from it. But we need to understand there are some principles in God's word that apply directly to the life in which we live in our political system. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it says we have to have a wall or we don't have to have a wall on our southern border. It's not in there. And so I have an opinion, but I don't necessarily think God's word dictates to us all of those issues. But when it comes to abortion, when it comes to gender issues, gender identity issues, when it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to all of these things, I believe that the Bible speaks to those issues. And don't run me out yet until you hear what I have to say. I believe the Bible speaks to global warming issues as well. Or let me just put it, let me step back away from the global warming buzzword. I believe the Bible teaches us about our world in which we live. And it gives us this framework about how we should approach everything that happens in our world. So let me launch into this, and then you can write me hate emails later this week, all right? First of all, I don't know if you noticed or not, but the verbiage has changed. You're going to be pretty pressed to hear the actual words global warming as often as you would have maybe 5 or 10 years ago. In fact, the words that are used now are the words climate change, because global warming encompasses basically one train of thought that our globe, our world is getting, the temperatures are increasing. Now, if you say the words climate change, well, you can pile on all kinds of stuff in there, and you can discuss any number of things that have to do with our environment. But if you were alive in the 70s and you were listening to the news back in the 70s, I was alive in the 70s, but I wasn't paying attention to the news, I promise you. I was alive for the latter half of the 70s. But back in the 70s, there was a buzzword, a buzz phrase in the news, and the word was global cooling. Anybody remember that? Done some research on that. And back then, they were worried because the temperatures were shifting downward. And they were worried that we're going to freeze ourselves out. Well, now it's changed, and now the temperatures are moving upward. And I don't know how it all works as far as what influences our society, but I do know this. A lot of these politically charged issues about climate change really came to fruition when a particular movie was filmed. It was a documentary by Al Gore. He was the person in charge of it. Does anybody know the name of that movie?
An Inconvenient Truth.
An Inconvenient Truth. How many have heard of that movie? All right. In our religious circles, you may not have heard it, you may not have watched it, but around the world, that movie was seen thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of times. And it's become a part of our accepted thought that our world is deteriorating and we've got to do something about it. And so I want to ask a couple of questions, and then I want to go to God's word to look at a couple of verses. And there are a lot of verses that talk about our world in which we live, and we can get our viewpoint from God's word. But here's the question: do you really feel, or do you actually believe, that global warming is occurring? So since I'm talking about this tonight, let's do a quick poll again. How many of you would say, yes, there is indeed global warming happening in our country? Anybody willing to take sides on this? All right. How many of you would say there is absolutely no global warming happening? It's just a fallacy. All right. I noticed Brother Steve Jarvis didn't raise his hand for either one. I'm sure that was the political thing to do right there. All right. Here's the truth. The data, you're going to hate me, okay? The data says that there actually is indeed global warming. Over the last 100 years. In fact, according to NASA, and NASA has put people on the moon, so they better know their science. The actual data, like I can look at my phone and I can tell you what the temperature is outside right now, and I can tell you what the temperature is in Hope Sound where my wife is visiting her parents. I can tell you the temperature in New York City. We can pull all that up on our phone, and that's not somebody just pulling it out of the air. It goes back to sensors all across this country, and it's data. And you can't argue with data, right? Some of you are about ready to walk out right now. Okay, hold on. The question is, how long have we had data? And since about 1890, we should pray for Dempsey right now. Since about 1890, we have actually had bona fide data. And since that time, the global temperature has increased 1.9 degrees. All right? Not a lot of global warming, but it is a little bit hotter than it was back in the 1890s. Another thing that we can't argue with is this. There is indeed a melting happening in the Arctic ice flows. There just is. We have pictures to prove it. And so when we try to argue with these global warming activists, these climate change activists, we sometimes look stupid when we don't know what we're talking about. Because there is data that they hold to, and they say, yeah, there is some global warming, all right? The other thing that's happening is the sea level has been increasing. Every year the sea levels increase. I don't know if you know this or not. It only increases by 3.3 millimeters, but it's still increasing. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will probably be underwater. I'm trying to give you this picture. There is global data out there because of technology and because of scientists and because of that. There are bona fide ways that people can say, hey, the temperature's increased since 1990. The temperature is up a little bit, or whatever the case may be. But the real question is, why do we have global warming? Or why is the temperature increasing? And by the way, in my book, 1.9 degrees, it's not that big of a deal. In 100 years, 1.9 degrees, yeah, technically it's warmer, but we're not talking about 12 degrees or 20 degrees or anything like that. The question is why the temperature is increasing. Now, we're going to get to God's word in just a moment here, but let me just talk through this just a moment. Most of the climate change, global warming activists are going to say we caused it. It's caused by some human causation, some human interaction. Maybe we aren't recycling enough, or we're driving too many cars. They'll go so far as to say there's too many people on the planet. We need birth control, and we need to limit our population. We're overpopulating the world. And you have all of these people in panic mode trying to tell you and I how to live our lives and what we should do. But the truth is, there are many contributing factors to all of these things. And the biggest truth is this: we really don't know. We really don't know. And here's the other question that I ask, and I'm trying to figure out in my mind. If we only have data from the last 100 years, how in the world can we say that 150 or 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, how can we say that our temperatures now are greater than it was then? There is a, also on the NASA site, if you get on there, there is a description of the carbon dioxide levels in our world today. 411 parts per million is the levels right now, carbon dioxide in our atmosphere and in our air. So I clicked on that, and here's what they said. They said the carbon dioxide levels in the air right now are at their highest they've ever been in 650,000 years. And my first question is, who measured the carbon dioxide 650,000 years ago? And how do they know it's increased? And here's my whole point. My whole point is not to make people mad. And I'm seriously sorry that Brother Dempsey left. I didn't know that that would happen. My whole point is, in this argument, there is some data. There is some concrete things that people can point to. But once they start pointing past recorded history and recorded temperatures, and they go back a million years or 2 million years, then they're into theory. And don't ever forget that there is no empirical data from 650,000 years ago. There's just not. And the fact is, we don't know what the temperature was like when Moses walked this earth. And we don't know what happened right before Noah's flood. We don't know all of those things. But what we do know is this: the God that is in control today was in control then. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look to Psalm 24. And in the midst of this politically charged atmosphere in which we live, and in the midst of all of these different nuances of this debate, and if you listen to Rush Limbaugh or you listen to Sean Hannity or whatever, hold this truth really dear to your heart as a child of God, as a follower of Christ. And that is Psalm 24, verses 1 through 3. Somebody stand and read that for us. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 3. Who would read that for us publicly? Anybody? All right, I'll read it. I had it here just a minute.
Earth is the Lord's. Is there that one, right?
That's it. Let me continue. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or does not swear deceitfully. Let me just tell you, do you know who's in control of this earth? God is. Do you know who's in control of our future and the future of our children, our grandchildren? God is. Do you know who was around dictating how much ice flows were happening in the Arctic Ocean, Antarctica and all those places? Do you know who was there when all that was, when Moses was on the earth or anybody else? God was. Before this earth was formed, God was there. And here's what I want you to know. Global warming and climate change and all of these things, and I'm not talking about scientific data, whether what's the temperature like compared to last week or last year or 50 years ago. But when you talk about this mindset that says we have to do something for our planet, we need to take a step back and say, what does God want us to do with our planet? There's a phrase that I have uncovered that I want you to think about, especially in relation to us as Christians and our reaction to this. It's noble cause corruption. So let me explain it to you this way. How many of you think, and don't raise your hand, but just kind of give me some feedback. How many of you think it's a real good thing for you when you're done with your ice cream sandwich to throw that wrapper out the window? I don't want to know if you do it or not. I just want to know, is that a good thing to do? Yes or no? Speak up. Probably not the best thing to do. Or let's just say this, you have a car, and maybe this is going to get a little more political here, I don't know. And you decide it's just not running fast enough or whatever, and so you go under there and you take out the catalytic converter and you just run it that way. Do you think that's something you should do or not do? Some people say, okay, see, I told you, we're getting a little more politics here. And if we talk about the new diesel thing where you have to burn off everything, there's a lot of people that say that's stupid and that's a terrible regulation. Okay, I understand all that. Noble cause corruption is this. We get so intensely wrapped up in a cause that actually is noble that it causes our priorities to get out of focus. So for instance, they're so intent on saving the world that they're okay with killing babies because it limits our population. Or they're so intent on saving the world that animals have more rights than human beings. And they're so passionate about their viewpoint of saving the world that they are angry and vindictive towards other people, to the point of violence even at times. And the truth is, as Christians, we should never resort to that. We should be willing to show the love of Christ. And there's another part of that noble cause corruption that is also coming into play, and that is this. Ultimately, what it boils down to is selfishness. I've got to do something because it's my world, and nobody else is going to do anything about it, and I've got to save my world so that I can continue to live the life that I'm living, or selfish for my children and my grandchildren or whatever the case may be. And then they push their viewpoint and their perspective and their passion on you and I, and many of them cause people to fear, well, the world's going to come to an end. Do you know what's going to happen to the world in the end? You want to talk about fear for just a moment. I don't have the passage in front of me, but you know what's going to happen at the end of our world? It's going to be burnt up, the Bible says. How's that for a positive mental attitude? It's going to be burnt up. Truthfully spoken. But as Christians, we know in God's timing and in God's way, He will make all things new. And He's going to set up a new earth and a new kingdom and a new rule in a new way. And if we're followers of Christ, we will rule with Him. What am I trying to say tonight is this. Global warming and climate change and all these things are such a hot button issue at times. I think we should be known as good stewards of our earth. We shouldn't just randomly throw trash out the window, or we shouldn't just be so vindictive in our approach to people that we turn them off. We should show them the love of Christ. But truthfully, we ought to also keep our priorities in perspective and know, hey, people are more important than things. People are more important than turtles and trees. People have never-dying souls given to them by a God who loves them. It's interesting, we read Psalm 24, the first couple of verses about the earth being the Lord's. Basically, David is declaring to us, you can own a piece of property and you can have your name on a deed and you can have a lot of things, but ultimately, it's not yours. It's God's. And you can reroute rivers and build dams and you can restructure things and build skyscrapers to the heavens like they do over in China and other places. But ultimately, it's God who dictates whether there's going to be an earthquake that takes down that skyscraper or ruins that structure that you've built. This passage, Psalm 24, was quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so I want to point this to you as a way to kind of wrap this up in our thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we've spoken from this passage before, but I found it interesting that it was quoting the words of the psalmist in this. It says, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's that phrase. God is in control. He is all powerful. He owns it all.
But if you jump down to verse 31, he says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's giving a specific declaration about meat and unclean things that the Jews had for many, many years known were prohibited and forbidden to them. And he's basically saying it's a new day. And we don't have time to get into all that tonight. We've spoken from this passage before. But what gives me an interesting perspective is this. In this whole discussion about whether you should eat meat or not eat meat and whether you should eat things that are unclean or not unclean, he's telling us how to live. And in the midst of that, he quotes this passage from Psalm 24. And he says, don't forget the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, we went to Nantahala. Am I saying it right? River. And we had a great time. We whitewater rafted down that river. I think it's about 8 miles long. And what's interesting, and I found this so cool, I guess, the river, the water turns on at about 9:30 in the morning, and then it turns off about 4:30 at night. And quite literally, I mean, it's just like a little stream kind of flowing, and then all of a sudden it becomes this whitewater river. And they have a dam there, and they control it, and the water comes from under the dam, and it's really, really cold, like 48 degrees, and several of us found out about that. But I found it interesting that a man-made structure can cause us to have a rafting river that is available for many, many more months than it would be if it was just dependent upon the weather. And in a sense, there is something about that that causes me to say, well, that's mankind manipulating nature. In fact, there may be environmentalists who don't like it. I don't know. But I just want you to know we had a great time on that river. And I don't know if we're manipulating things and messing things up, but we enjoyed God's creation, and the trees were hanging over, and I got hit in the head by one of them. I mean, it was just a great time to be out away from the brick and mortar and all that kind of stuff. You got to see the trees and the nature and all that. It was a great time. But in a sense, I don't have a problem as a Christian of making things better or making things work. I don't have a problem with indoor plumbing. I don't have a problem with a hot water heater. And most definitely, I don't have a problem with air conditioning. I'm sure air conditioning is the reason we have global warming, because all the cool air is inside now and all the hot air is outside. I'm sure that's probably what it is. Our earth is given to us by God to use for our enjoyment and for his honor and glory. So a couple things, and just I'll give these to you in closing. Whatever we do with nature and with our earth, we should do it to bring honor and glory to God. We should not bring it to bring power to ourselves or inflate us. We should do it to bring honor and glory to God. And if you can save energy by putting solar panels on your roof, do it. Nothing wrong with that. Or switch into LED light bulbs, do it. I don't think they look as nice, but that's okay. They're getting better. The technology is improving. The second thing is this. We should not fear the future. I don't care what NASA says. I don't care what the climate change people say. We don't have to fear the future. I think we should use the earth for God's honor and glory. We don't have to worry about the next huge environmental explosion. I know we get nervous about tornadoes, or we get nervous about hurricanes or earthquakes and all that. But God is in control. Let's never forget that. And then I want us to recognize that people are more important than animals or things. People have within them the very breath of life. They are living souls, and they are important. And if it means you have to, I don't know, destroy part of the environment, so to speak, to care for people and take care of people, then do it. Do it to bring honor and glory to God, and do it to show the love of Christ. I don't think we should throw trash out the window. I don't think that should be our norm, but I will tell you, and you're maybe the rest of you are going to get up and leave in a moment anyway. There's been a time when I'm in the car, and this happened, I don't know, sometime earlier this year. I don't throw trash out the window, but I was in the midst of something, and something got on my hands, and I had nothing to wipe it off with, and I had no choice but to stuff it in my seat. No, I actually threw that out the window. Not because it's what I normally do, it's just part of what was happening at that moment. And I don't think we should feel guilty about driving a car or an SUV or a Suburban. Amen? All you Suburban drivers out there? I don't think we should feel guilty about having a pet fish in your house or crabs. My little girl likes crabs, so she has pet crabs. And every once in a while we'll go in, one's dead. But anyway, I was so sorry for it. He had a good life, you know. He had his own little swimming pool and his aquarium, all that kind of stuff. We should not allow the pressure of our world to cause us to live in fear or in panic mode. We should just stand firm and say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's go whitewater rafting again. Let's do things that bring honor and glory to God. Let's have an enjoyable time in nature, and let's show people the love of Jesus Christ. So that's the first and probably only sermon I've ever preached on global warming right there. And somebody got up and walked out. I am so sorry about that. Why don't you stand tonight? And let me ask you, do you have any questions or comments? Since I'm sure I didn't cover everything adequately. Yes. Yes, sir. That's a good word. Amen. That's a great way to close. Shake hands with one another. You are dismissed. Thank you for being in church today. The Lord bless you. Amen.